Marriage Today presents The Blessed Marriage by Jimmy Evans.
The Blessed Marriage. Now, in Genesis 1, you know, any time that I'm talking about marriage, I am not a psychologist or psychiatrist. I'm a pastor, and I believe the Bible is the most authoritative book in the world on any subject. Whatever you're talking about, you don't get better than this, because it's not going to change next week or next month or next year. It is eternally the same. And when the Bible says that God created man in the Garden of Eden, I absolutely believe that. I don't believe that we came out of a pool that was hit by a lightning bolt. I don't think we're an accident. I believe we're divinely created. And I don't believe that marriage was created by a lawyer, a legislature, or a lonely Neanderthal. I believe it was created by Almighty God in the Garden of Eden. And when we want to understand marriage, we have to go back there to get our understanding. Genesis 1 says God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God created them male and female, and he blessed them. Marriage began with God's blessing on it. And the word bless, and this is, again, this is language that we've lost because marriage in our culture, and I know that many other nations and cultures are watching this, but in our American culture, I mean, we've just lost so much of the meaning of marriage. But the word bless, when the Bible says that God bless them, the word bless means the supernatural favor, provision, and protection of God. It means to be assisted by God's invisible presence. How many of you believe that God is here? Anybody believe God is here? Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there in your midst. Okay, so we know that God is with us, right? Okay, so God with us and blessing us means when God is blessing your life, it means you have his supernatural protection, his supernatural provision, and his supernatural favor. It means the physical realm is not the control realm. The spirit realm is the control realm. Okay, there is a realm that we cannot see, full of angels and majesties and beings of God that are around us and God himself. We also know there are evil entities in the world today. If our eyes could be opened, we would see that realm and we would understand the physical realm is being controlled by that realm. We say this, when God is on your side and blessing you, nobody can curse you. Amen. When God is on your side and blessing you, life is going to be good. Okay, so Adam and Eve were created with a silver spoon in their mouth. They had never had poverty, never been rejected, never had a bad daddy, never had a bad day. Perfect bodies. They had provisional immortality. They would have never died if they wouldn't have sinned. And after sinning, they lived over 900 years old. That's old. If you're not over 900 years old, I'm telling you, your face, you're old. And they had provisional immortality in perfect bodies, but they rebelled against God. And when God blessed them in the Garden of Eden, and then they rebelled. And here's what God said to Adam and Eve after they rebelled. Cursed is the ground for your sake. This beautiful garden that I planted and I gave you for free. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return. The word curse is the opposite of the word bless. And the word curse means the absence of blessing to invoke harm. The absence of blessing. This is a good message. This message I'm about to bring, this will be one of the most encouraging messages you've ever heard in your entire life. I promise. But the word blessing occurs hundreds of times in the Old Testament and New Testament. The word blessing occurs in Genesis and in Revelation, and the word curse occurs in Genesis and in Revelation. In fact, almost the last verse in the Bible has the word curse in it. If anyone adds to this book or takes away, the Bible says they're cursed. Okay, that's the end of the book of Revelation. So blessing is real and cursing is real. But here's what I want you to understand. Karen and I were Christians living in a curse. And here are the curses that we were living in. We lived in the curse of poverty. If anyone believes that poverty is a blessing, they've never been poor. And I've been poor. I've been dirt poor. We lived in poverty. We lived in government housing. You had to be dirt broke to qualify, and we slid right in. When we got married, we lived in a house that was a government-sponsored house, and we were broke, and I had a poverty spirit on me, and I was a Christian living in the curse of poverty. We lived in the curse of a bad marriage. We woke up in an unhappy home every day. We fought constantly. We had no intimacy. We had no hope in our relationship. We had so many areas in our lives that though blessing was available, we were living in a curse. And I want to talk to you about the blessed marriage. I want to talk to you about how to live in the fullness of God's blessing for you for the rest of your life. And here are three truths about blessing, very important truths. Number one, it's always God's desire to bless us. God never desires to do anything other than to bless his people. Matthew 6, when Jesus came and brought the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, what Jesus did was he showed a loving God to people who did not understand God. The people of Israel did not understand God, and they didn't understand that God was their loving daddy who cared about them and wanted to bless them. I'm saying to you, absolutely, teetotally, it's God's desire to bless you. The second truth about blessing, critical, is Jesus died on the cross to remove curses and return the full blessing of God. Now listen to Galatians 3, because this is what it says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So why did Jesus die on the cross? To take away the curse of sin and to return the blessing that Adam and Eve gave up. And this is called the blessing of Abraham, and this is what Genesis 24:1 says. Genesis 24:1 says, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. The blessing of Abraham is a total blessing. Now, I want you to listen to me. If you're kind of blessed, that stinks. Let me say this. If you have all the money in the world and you're sick, you're not blessed. I mean, if you have a chronic illness and you're always sick, I mean, what? It ruins the quality of your life. You know, let's just say that you have a healthy body and you're broke. That stinks. Let's just say that you're healthy and you're rich and you don't know Jesus. That stinks. I mean, if you're lost and in bondage, you have pornography of bondage, alcohol bondage, drug addiction, whatever it might be, missing an area of blessing means in that area I'm cursed. Jesus didn't come to kind of take away the curse. Jesus came to totally remove the curse of sin and return Abraham's blessing to our lives. And the Bible says God blessed Abraham in every way. I want to be totally blessed, not kind of blessed. I want to be blessed. And that's what the Bible says. God wants to bless me. And that's why Jesus came, to remove all the curse away from us so that the blessing of Abraham could come by faith. That's a very important thing. I'll talk about more in just a minute. Number three thing about blessing, our choices decide if we will live in blessing or not. Even as Christians, our choices decide if we're going to live in God's blessing or not. Now, if you're a Christian, you're on your way to heaven. You're going to be very blessed there. The issue is this life, okay? This is Deuteronomy 30. God says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death. Blessing and cursing, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. God says, you have choices. And I'm telling you right now, I put life and blessing right in front of you. And I'm saying, make the right choices and you can have blessing. This is what he says to the children of Israel. Listen, he says, for you and your descendants. Did you know that your children and your grandchildren are going to be directly affected by every decision that you make? God says he visits the iniquities of the fathers, the mothers and fathers, to the third and fourth generation. Every decision that I make will affect my great-grandchildren. And so when I choose blessing, did you know I'm not just choosing blessing for me, I'm choosing blessing for my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. Every time I choose, I'm making a choice that is going to affect generations after me. And so God says to them, you have a choice. And your choice, Israel, I want you to be blessed, but it's your choice now that's going to decide. Well, let me tell you the two choices of blessing. It's very simple. the two choices of blessing, living in the blessing of God. And you say, well, of course I want to be blessed, Jimmy. I want to live in the blessing of God. Okay, well, let me tell you what the choices are. John 1, this is the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. This is talking about Jesus. And it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of two things. The most blessed man in the history of the world was Jesus Christ. He was the most blessed. And the Bible says he was full of grace and full of truth. Now, the Bible says he's full, it doesn't mean he's 50% full of grace and 50% full of truth. It means he's 100% full of grace and 100% full of truth. Grace and truth. So there's two choices that we're going to make to be blessed. The first is the choice of grace. I want to talk about what grace means and living in the blessing of grace. The word grace basically means a non-performance-based relationship. It means unmerited favor, but it means not having to perform to get favor in a relationship. Now, there's a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy means I'm not going to give you what you deserve. And so you come to me and you owe me $1 million and you come to me and I give you mercy and you're going to get thrown in jail because you owe me $1 million. And you come to me and mercy says, I forgive the debt. You owe me $1 million, I forgive the debt. I'm not going to give you what you deserve and put you in jail. Grace says, here's another million and you don't have to pay it back. Mercy paid my debts. Grace made me rich. God is a God of grace. He does not relate to us based on our performance. He does not. He is a God of grace. And to live in God's blessing, we have to understand grace and we have to understand what it is. Now let me say this, as a counselor, as a marriage counselor for many years, I talk to people, and in the first session I was talking to you about God being the source of your life, that you can't trust people. You can't depend on people to meet your needs, and you don't trust yourself. You just don't have the ability to do what you need to do. God loves us to be dependent upon him. God loves being a daddy. I'm a daddy and I'm a granddaddy, and I'm telling you, I love my children needing me. I love it because I love being a daddy and a granddaddy. God is a father, and he loves us depending on him. You cannot get closer to God than your concept of him will allow. And most of us believe that God's mad at us. Okay? You can't get closer to God. And what I see in Christian people, this was true of Karen and me. I completely came out of a performance-based background, and so did Karen. We came out of a background that if you did good, you got loved better, and if you did bad, you got clobbered. And so we came into a graceless relationship. And I had no good concept of God. I loved God and I was saved, but I thought he was always mad at me. I didn't know if he really knew me that well, honestly. I knew that he knew me in general. I just didn't know if he really knew me. And I thought, you know, I'm going to kind of stay away from him because he's probably ticked off at me. And if I kind of, you know, keep my distance, maybe he won't nuke me. That was my concept of God. Ephesians 2 tells us about God. And here's what it says. God, who is rich in mercy. God who is rich in mercy. What did I just say about mercy? Mercy means you're not going to get what you deserve. How many of you don't want to get what you deserve? I don't want to get what I deserve. Because there's two things I deserve, death and hell, and I don't want those things. Okay, I want mercy. He's rich in it. Our God is not a mean, mad God. Our God is rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us. God loves you greatly. Because of his great love, which he loved you, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God loved you when you were doing the worst thing you've ever done. When you were dead in your trespasses, God was merciful and loved you with a great love. This is what we're being told here by Paul in the book of Ephesians. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, for by grace you've been saved. and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace means this: God is going to give you the gift of his love, and you can only receive it or reject it. You cannot earn it, because none of us deserve it. The best person on earth deserves death and hell. And if you do everything good for the rest of your life, you deserve death and hell. But Jesus Christ took your place on the cross, and if you believe that he paid for your sins and you will invite him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, God's going to give you a gift of grace called forgiveness and eternal life. By grace, rich in mercy, by grace, we have been saved, not by our works, lest anyone can boast. Nothing that we've done. What is grace? It is a non-performance-based relationship. You cannot get closer to God than your concept of God will allow. And most of us get our concept of God from our parents. God put his image on Adam and Eve and said, now multiply. They weren't prepared to be parents until they had the image of God on them, because parents' number one job is to show their children God. Our parents are image bearers of God to us. And whatever our parents did right, we naturally attribute that to God. Whatever our parents did wrong, we naturally attribute that to God. You say, I don't even know my father. He deserted my mother. It's probably hard for you to believe that God loves you. If your parents were legalistic, you think God's legalistic. If your parents loved you more when you did good and less when you did bad, that's what you believe about God. It's a point system. He loves me more when I do good, less when I do bad. If your parents were absent, if your parents were abusive, if your parents were, you know, too tolerant, whatever they were, too permissive, is you naturally attribute those things to God. But understand this. This is rule one in knowing God. Don't let ungodly people teach you about God. But all of us as children are deeply influenced by authority figures in our lives, and by our parents especially. They are the image bearers of God. See, Adam and Eve were great. God put his image on them, then they sinned, and by Genesis 6, the world was corrupt, and God regretted that he made man on the earth, and Cain killed Abel. And the world became, because their image became marred. Sin marred the image of God on them, and they took that marred image of God and transferred it onto their children. So when Karen and I got married, we had come to the Lord. We did not know God. I mean, he came into our hearts and we were saved. I had no concept of God, and my concept of relationship was totally performance-based. My concept of Karen was, do right, and I'll love you better. You don't do right, and I'm going to browbeat you, punish you, and give you lectures. Okay? And she hated that. But that was her concept too. We were both totally in a performance-based relationship and gave each other no grace whatsoever. We had a graceless marriage. We were living in the curse of performance. Remember, choice number one of blessing is grace. If I'm going to live in the blessing of God in my marriage, I've got to choose grace, which is non-performance-based love. God loves me not based on my performance. Well, Moses' father figure, Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, you remember. But Moses' father figure was Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was one of the most evil men in the history of the world. And when God took the children of Israel out into the wilderness, he rescued them out of Egypt from Pharaoh in his harsh slavery. He took them out into the wilderness miraculously through all signs and wonders. And as soon as they got out there, the children of Israel said, you're trying to kill us. You brought us out here to kill us. And God's saying to them, actually, there's a promised land just, you know, a couple hundred miles right over there. And I'm going to give you a land of milk and honey. And I'm going to take you in there. And I'm going to father you and shepherd you. And they said, you're going to kill us. You're trying to kill me. I know what you're trying to do. And the reason they saw God that way is they had a Pharaoh filter that they saw God through. And because Moses had had a mean father all of his life, and because the children of Israel had been raised under this godlike, because Pharaoh was God, he believed he was God. Because they had this godlike evil person tormenting them day and night, they couldn't believe that there was a loving God trying to take them to a promised land all the way through the wilderness. Every time an event happened, they said, you're trying to kill us, aren't you? You're trying to kill us. And the whole purpose of the wilderness was to get the Pharaoh filter off their eyes so they could see God, who he really was. One of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible is when God showed himself to Moses. And God put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and this was not second person, this was first person. God put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and then God passed by Moses and announced himself. This is kind of a neat picture in the Bible. And Moses is in the cleft of the rock, and here's what the Lord says. This is not a person talking about God. This is God talking about God. The Lord God, gracious and merciful. He's announcing himself. Moses knows Pharaoh. He's been tormented by performance-based behavior all of his life. Remember, he had to flee from Egypt because Pharaoh wanted to kill him because of something he did. And now God is trying to love the Pharaoh out of Moses. That's what he's trying to do with us. He's trying to love the Pharaoh out of Moses. And so he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock and says, somebody else besides me has told you about me. And you fear me, Moses. You fear me. You won't relate to me properly. You will not let me love you as your loving daddy. You believe I'm someone I'm not. So let me give you a firsthand view of who I really am. The Lord God, gracious and merciful, kind, patient, good to all. This is what God said to Moses. That's what God says to you this morning. I don't know who taught you about me. I don't know if you had a mean daddy, no daddy. Your parents were legalistic, tormenting, abusive, distant, absent, permissive. I don't know who taught you about me. I don't know who bore my image to you. But let me wash that Pharaoh filter off your eyes and let me tell you about me firsthand. The Lord God, gracious, merciful, kind, good to all. It'll change your whole life. Karen and I got married and we lived in the curse of performance. It was just all about performance. Look at our world today. I mean, I look at women especially today in just this bondage that women are put under to look a certain way. You know, and just people in general, you watch these ads on TV, my teeth can't get that white. I'm sorry. I can't get those abs, you know, those six. I've got 12-pack abs, you know. I actually have washboard abs. I just have a load of towels in right now. And, but, you know, look at what we do to each other. And, you know, you have to just, you have to just, the tan just perfect and look just perfect. And these sculpted bodies. You look at these ads on TV, and I always like to eat potato chips when I watch those ads. And it's like, nah. You didn't get that body with that machine. You got that body somewhere else, and they're paying you to use that machine. Say that you got that body there. You didn't get that body there. If your abs look just right, if you've got the right proportions, if your teeth are wide enough, you know, everything just, that's called performance. You know, and Karen and I take care of ourselves. I mean, we want to be healthy, but hey, what's enough? What's enough? It's a dog and pony show. It's never enough. And it's totally performance-based. And let me just tell you something. We're getting older. Karen and I are getting older. You know, if you don't die, you're going to get older. That's the principle behind the whole thing right there. And the point is, our bodies are changing and we're getting older. But I made a decision a long time ago. Karen Evans is the most beautiful woman in the world, period. I don't care how old she is. And I will never compare her body to any woman who did not pay the price to bear my children. I'm not putting her under that. I'm not doing that. But when you're in the bondage of this performance-based love, it's not grace. It's a bondage. It's a curse. Do better, and I'll love you better. But if you don't do good, I won't love you. That's a Pharaoh filter. That's the way Pharaoh acted. It's all based on performance. Make more bricks, and we'll give you more food. Don't make enough bricks, and we'll take your straw away. That's Pharaoh. It's all performance-based. When we need God the most, we deserve him the least. When I really need God, I don't deserve him. This is the whole curse of performance. I'm struggling. I'm sinning. I'm hurting. I'm not doing well. I'm in bondage. I'm ignorant. I'm frustrated. I can't get the help that I need. And a lot of people, when they're struggling, they have this concept that God's up there saying, get your act together. I'm a holy God. I'm a holy God. You get your act together before you come before me. That's the Pharaoh filter. Perform. I can't get my act together till I get to him. You ever see the Wizard of Oz? In the Wizard of Oz, there was, you know, Dorothy and all the Scarecrow and all the people that were with her, the dog. They go see the wizard. And the first wizard wasn't the real wizard. He was a projection. And they walked in and there was a flashing head. This is the great, the powerful Wizard of Oz. And wah, you know, like that. And they were just all like cowering down on the floor and they were just scared to death. And go get me the witch's broom. Oh, like that. And they all run away. They come back the second time with the broom and they lay it down there. And then Toto goes over and pulls the curtain back. And there's this sweet old man back there from Kansas. And Dorothy gets mad. Dorothy gets mad. She said, what are you doing pulling all those levers and scaring us to death? And she walks over there and confronts him. And he comes out from behind the curtain. He's just this sweet old man. I don't know who's been pulling the levers of the flashing head in your life, convincing you that God's mad. God was mad. God was mad. In the Old Testament, God was mad. And they would bring sacrifices before God. They were never enough. Bulls, rams, goats, lambs, they were never enough. And every sacrifice that was brought before God was not enough to satisfy his anger. And the sacrifice was consumed and God was still mad. It was not enough. It was not enough. The sacrifice never met the level of judgment until Jesus. And Jesus hung on the cross for us, and Daddy was mad. And Daddy whipped Jesus. Daddy whipped Jesus. And Jesus' sacrifice exceeded his anger. Jesus was the first sacrifice ever offered that exceeded the judgment. And Jesus took all the anger of Daddy. And Jesus said, it's finished. Daddy's not mad anymore. I deserved what Jesus got, but he took it. And now, because of Jesus, I have a relationship with God that isn't based on my performance, and he's not mad. That he's not mad. See, when I need him the most, I deserve him the least. Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but as in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, not the throne of merit, not the throne of performance, the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. This is what I see so much in counseling. In marriage counseling, is people locked in a performance-based relationship and they need God, but they can't get to him because they think he's mad. Grace says, I'm going to love you every day regardless. And that's the gift of a non-performance-based relationship. Here are the two challenges of grace, and I'll go to the next point. The first challenge of grace is just receiving forgiveness for our failures. Let me just name some of these. Abortion. Divorce. Adultery, addiction, abuse, just fill in the blank. The devil condemns us. The devil constantly condemns us to try to get us to believe that we're not forgiven and God can't forgive us. Grace, first of all, I have to receive God's grace. And the blood of Jesus is the strongest cleansing agent in the universe. And it's stronger than your sin and my sin. And when I accept Jesus as the Savior of my life, the Lord of my life, he washes away my sins as far as the east is from the west. And he doesn't remember them anymore, but the devil does. And the devil's always there to try to convince us that God's mad and God hasn't forgotten what we did. But here's what the Bible says. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, then it was weak through my flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation. What does that mean? That means that Jesus forgave me. I'm forgiven. And regardless of what I do, God still loves me. God will. You can't do anything to make God love you more or less. Leave here, go do the best thing you've ever done. He won't love you more. Daddy loves you. Leave here, go do the worst thing you've ever done. God will still, he loves you. You can't make him love you more or less. That's performance. That's the law. Daddy loves you. Daddy loves you. Jump in daddy's lap. Dirty diaper, wet, gross. Jump in daddy's lap. He loves you. You don't have to get your act together. Jump in his lap. He understands. He's been there, done that. He's a God of mercy and grace. But in order to live in the blessing of grace, first of all, I have to receive it for myself. And secondly, I have to give it away. People are always doing something wrong. People are always failing me in some way, hurting me in some way every single day. Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. God will give us as much grace as we give away. And unforgiveness is torment. Jesus in Matthew 19 said that, talking about a parable, he said, turn that man over to the tormentors. He was talking about a man who wouldn't forgive. Unforgiveness is torment. So whether a person's really done me wrong or they just haven't done enough or they're just on my nerves. Living in grace means every day I'm forgiven because of the blood of Jesus, not my performance, not anything I can do. I'm forgiving and I am living in the love of God, believing that God loves me and he's for me. I'm living in that and I'm going to give it away. Forgiveness doesn't make them right. It just makes me free. And until we let the past die, it will not let our future live. The curse of unforgiveness, the curse of condemnation. That's what the devil wants to put on us, to get us to live in that curse of refusing the grace of God. I lived there. I was there. And I'm saying today, Karen and I are blessed, not because we're good people, not because we're better than anybody else, but because we live in the grace of Jesus and we receive it and we give it away to each other and other people. Jesus was full of grace and truth. God blessed them. God blessed them with a garden that they could be naked without fear. They had no fear in the garden. But when Satan came and tempted them and they fell, fear was the first thing they felt. Fear is the first thing the devil puts on you. Performance, performance, performance. I will never live that way again. It's a curse. I'm living in the grace of God. I'm believing that I'm loved of God, and I'm going to live that way, and I'm going to give that way to other people, and I'll tell you that's a blessing. There's one other choice, and it's the choice of truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. This is not law. This is not, truth is not law. Truth is information to give me victorious living. And let me give you a couple of examples here real quick. Jesus in John 13, the disciples, this was the Last Supper, and the disciples were talking about who was the greatest. And Jesus got up and washed their feet and said to them, the servant is the greatest of all. And then he said this in verse 17, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. If you know, what if I don't do them? What if I don't serve other people? God loves you the same. What if I go out and do bad things? God loves you the same. If you're a believer in Christ, now if you're not a believer in Christ, the Bible says you're condemned. You're still in your sins. But when you're a believer in Christ and you've received the gift of salvation, that's all there is to it. You're just forgiven by grace, not of your works, just by grace. You're forgiven. What your flesh could never do, God did by sending his Son. That's what Romans 8 says. And so you're forgiven. You can't make God love you more. Okay, so what is truth about? Grace is about eternal love. Truth is about victorious life. You can live in grace and live a defeated life. You can believe that God loves you. You can be a very gracious person. Let me just give you an example. When Karen and I got married, all the financial information I had ever received in my life was wrong. I didn't know one truth about money, and I lived in the curse of poverty. I sold donuts door to door. I threw papers at 4 o'clock in the morning. mowed yards, I plowed, I hauled hay, I worked at a car wash. When Karen and I got married, I was going to college, but I delivered appliances. We made $7,000 the year that this story I'm going to tell you started happening. And I just had a spirit of poverty on me. And every thought in my mind concerning money was wrong. And the Bible meant nothing to me as far as an authoritative source on money. And Karen, we went to church one Sunday, and this preacher was preaching on giving money away, which to me was insane, you know. And we didn't have enough of it. We were broke. And this preacher was preaching on giving, and Karen came home and said, I'd like to give $40 to the church. I thought, she's crazy. I mean, she just, don't ever listen to a preacher again. You know, they're gonna kill us. $40. I mean, I just went tilt. And so, you know, she said, do you mind? You know, and I thought, well, I've got two choices. We're either going to go broke or God's going to strike me dead. If I say no, you know, yes, we're broke. No, I'm dead. And I said, go ahead. Well, she gave that money. And for the first time ever, we were always broke. We lived from paycheck to paycheck, and we were always overdrawn the next time we got paid. And for the first time ever, ever in our finances, we had extra money in the bank the next time we got paid. I didn't get a raise, and no money came in the mail. But something happened. And then Karen wanted to give again. And I thought, she's crazy, crazy, crazy. I said, Karen, we survived. We survived the extravaganza of your generosity. Don't do it again. You know, but she did it again. Let me tell you, she did it again and again and again. Finally, I could not deny what God was doing. See, Jesus said this, given it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll be poured back into your lap, for with your standard of measure, it'll be measured back to you in return. Given it. It means anything you give. I had a spirit of poverty. I felt sorry for myself. The preacher was talking about the needs of the church, and I thought, pal, I feel a lot sorrier for me than I do this church. I had a self-pity, victim mentality, poverty mentality. We started giving, but it wasn't just giving. I thought the more you made, the more you borrowed. That's the way I thought. That's the way I lived. That was the information I had in my mind about money. The more I make, the more I can go borrow to buy a bigger house, bigger car. Well, Karen's parents, wealthy people, and Karen's dad started a business when he was broke. He gave a large percentage of his income to the Lord. He's the best steward of money I've ever met. And he taught me paying cash. He taught me stewardship. I've learned more from my father-in-law about money than any other person in my life. And we began to give, and we began to see God's blessing, but I still didn't understand money, and I was not a good money manager and things like that. But over the years, we learned the truth about finances and how to steward finances, not just giving, but stewarding and managing. It transformed our, it's a blessing. Money's not everything, but it's a blessing when you do it God's way. What if you don't steward money properly? Does God love you? Absolutely. What if you don't give? Does God love you? Absolutely. You're not loved less if you give, but you're blessed if you give. What if you're a poor money manager and you're always in debt and you go bankrupt? Does God love you? Of course He loves you. You're just loved. Not based on your performance. You'll always be loved. Just exhale. You're loved. You can't do anything. If you've done the dumbest thing in the world, He still loves you the same. So why does He want us to live in the truth about money? For victory. To be blessed. Why does He want us to live in the truth of marriage? Victory. To be blessed. Why does He want us to live in the truth of everything? Morality, sexuality, everything. He wants to bless us, but you can't be blessed without truth. Not law, because law is performance. It's a point system. The law has been done away with. There is no more law. Thank God there's no more law. It's done away with. Jesus fulfilled it. Okay. I'm loved of God, period. So why then should I learn truth? To live a victorious life. What is truth? John 17, Jesus said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What is your relationship with this word? Most Christians never consult the Bible when they're making an important decision. But Jesus said, my word is like a person who hears my word and does is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. When you build your life on the eternal principles of the word of God, not law, not performance, truth. The truth about how to talk, the truth about how to treat people, the truth about money, the truth about marriage, the truth about parenting. It's all right here in this book. When you live your life on truth, you're not loved more, you're just more victorious. The most blessed man in the history of the world was a man full of grace and truth. And when Karen and I got married, I was a performance-based man, totally deceived as a Christian. I lived in deception about marriage, about money, about the way I talked, about everything. I was an ignorant man, totally performance-based, living a curse. On my way to heaven, but miserable on this earth. And thank God that by His grace, I've learned two things. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. If your marriage is going to be blessed, it cannot be performance-based. And your relationship with God cannot be performance-based. It has to be a grace-based relationship. And if your marriage is going to be blessed, it means seek truth. Seek God's advice. Seek the Word of God and do it. Jesus said, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. And if you're like Karen and me right now and you're just saying, well, Jimmy, we're cursed. Jesus took it away. When He died for you on the cross, He took away that curse so that now the blessing of Abraham is available to you. Karen and I were on the brink of divorce, the brink of bankruptcy, the brink of everything bad. But God came to us in our time of need because we called on the Lord. That's all we did. We didn't know anything about anything. But we called on the Lord and He came to us and rescued us.
This concludes session 3. Please continue with The Secrets of Lifelong Passion and Sexual Intimacy, the next teaching in this series.